Chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. A couple of announcements tonight. Immediately after, when we break into the coffee shop, we're going to be offering about a dozen free hot dogs for taste test. Because we got our hot dog machine, our hot dog steamer, and we want to fire it up and see how it works tonight for Sunday's social. So, first come, first serve. And you can't really see this very well, but it is the limited edition coveted H20 window sticker for your car. Now, I've had one of these. Josh Vogelsang, who owns CVC Online, he had one of these made for me about 4 or 5 months ago. And I said, man, I got it on my car. It's the coolest thing in the world. And some people have asked for them. And so we have about 100 of these. This is not a toy. I don't want your kids taking this and putting it. I mean, this is for the back window of your car, H20. There's about 100 of them. If you want one and you're going to use it, and you will be part of the coveted few that has this. So anyway, they're up here in a box. First come, first serve. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. The Bible to many is a dull book, as dry as an old will. But when you hear your own name read out in a will, you prick up your ears. What if there be something in the testament of our Lord Jesus for you? When I found my own name there, I danced for joy. It was in these lines, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word inheritance is used some 58 times in the book of Joshua. The children of Israel were going into the land to claim their inheritance. We too have a spiritual inheritance to claim, a spiritual land to conquer as we walk by faith. In the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle says, in Him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so, as Christians, we have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus by which we have an inheritance. And part of it is here on earth as we walk by faith, claiming our inheritance, and a great deal of it is in heaven, where moths can't corrupt it, where rust doesn't bother it, where thieves can't steal it. Joshua had been born a slave and had experienced the glorious redemption of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. He's a type of the believer, you and I, who are born into sin but then are set free when we're redeemed by Jesus. Just as the children of Israel were led out of their bondage by the blood of the Lamb on the Passover, so we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Joshua is also a type of Jesus, who won the victory over the devil and gives rest to those who trust in Him. Now, up to this point, Joshua had an interesting journey. He was discipled by Moses. He led the armies against their enemies. He'd been among the 12 spies who went into the land to spy it out prior to their conquest some 40 years earlier. He and Caleb, though, had suffered when the other 10 spies gave an evil report. They said that the land was great, but there were giants and obstacles, and there was no way that they could overcome them. And though Joshua and Caleb begged them to go in and walk by faith, they refused. And so 40 years he had spent because of the mistakes of those others, wandering, and now he was on the verge of going in. Moses is dead, and the leadership falls upon Joshua's shoulders. It was his task to bring them in and to conquer their land. Joshua covers a period of about a quarter of a century, 25 years, the first 7 of which occupy getting into the land and conquering it. The book can be outlined as follows, for those of you who like that sort of thing. Chapters 1 through 5, claiming the land. Chapters 6 through 11, conquering the land. Chapters 12 through 24, colonizing the land. And so let's begin in chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Moses was dead. Pause and think about that for a while. No one is indispensable. I often think I am indispensable. You perhaps think you're indispensable. Even this great man, Moses, who you don't normally stop and think about it, but as we're going through the Bible, Moses is responsible for the first five books of the Bible. A great deal of the Word of God up to this point has been about him or has involved him. And now he's dead. He's passed off the scene. And so no one is indispensable. Still, God uses people. And Moses' name will appear some 57 times in this book. God doesn't need to use you. He doesn't need you, but He will use you, and He can use you. And this is just something I think that a lot of Christians need to understand. God can use you. He can use you just where you're at, just who you are. If you want to get more training, if you want to, you know, go to seminary, whatever you want to do, hey, that's great. God can still use you. But He can use you right now, right where you're at. You're in a situation, in a circumstance that no one else is in. You have certain friends and family and relatives and neighbors and different contacts that no one else really has. And God wants to use you right where you are. God used Moses to equip Joshua. Likewise, as far as our church or a church is concerned, the leaders of the church are to equip you for the work of the ministry. We're not really a learning institution. We're an equipping institution. We're a missions sending organization where you come and you're equipped for the mission that you have. Now, you know, the mission might probably be in your home or where you work. You don't have to sign up to be a short-term missionary. You're all long-term missionaries wherever you find yourself. And it's the job of the church to equip you for the work at hand and for the work ahead. And so God encouraged Joshua. Every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And so what a wonderful set of verses right here. What a wonderful encouragement to Joshua as he's starting out. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no more precious promise really in all the Word of God. These are the words that Jesus speaks to you and I as Christians. And as I was with Moses. I mean, man, was God ever with Moses? I mean, there's a guy who ruled nature really for like 40 years. You know, clothes didn't wear out, shoes didn't wear out, food came down from heaven every day, water came out of a rock. He spoke to God face to face. This is incredible. And he says, well, Joshua, you can have that relationship as well. And though we think of heroes of the faith and we set these men up and even women on pedestals sometimes, they're given for our learning, for our example. There's a sense in which if Moses were here, he would tell you that we have some advantages that he didn't have when he was on the earth. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have a much fuller revelation of the plan and purposes of God. And so we need to get over this kind of hero worship and realize that God is speaking these same words to us all the time. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a tremendous thing. Sometimes I think we feel forsaken by God because we don't spend enough time developing our relationship with God. We're not sure God is with us because we haven't really spent much time with Him. I was talking to the men this morning at our men's fellowship, and you know, if all of a sudden I, you know, fell down with a heart attack or a seizure, and they took me to the hospital, you went home, you know, Jim went home to get Pam, she would rush down to the hospital, and sit by my side and wait with me to see what was going to happen. But probably just before I came here, I was at Staples, and Eric waited on me. And if Jim went to Staples and said, you have to get to the hospital, Pastor Gene just collapsed, Eric would say, well, who are you talking about? The guy that just bought, oh yeah, I remember him, he's in here all the time, but I don't get off till 10 and I ain't going there. Now why? Because he and I don't have much of a relationship. The truth is we don't have any relationship. But you understand what I mean? I mean, it means, and so if I'm laying in the hospital thinking, where's Eric? I need Eric. I'm going to be in trouble because Eric's not coming. He's not likely to be there because I haven't spent time cultivating or developing a relationship with him. When you were younger and you know, people were, well, let me start all over again. It's just the wrong track. But there, occasionally, when you were younger and before you got married, maybe you would be interested in somebody or they would be interested in you romantically, but the other person didn't give you the time of day or you didn't want to give them the time of day. And they might write you love notes or bake cakes for you that you wondered if they had poison in them or, you know, those kinds of things. But you had no relationship. They thought they had some kind of a relationship, but you didn't. And so God will never leave you or forsake you. And the only reason you think He will is because we haven't spent significant time with Him, acknowledging Him. And so I implore you to do that. God's presence in his life, Joshua's life, and in our lives, that is the greatest encouragement that we'll ever have. Now God then enabled Joshua, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word itself was God's enabling to Joshua. It still is to us. By the way, you are best able to receive the word's enabling if you admit your own inability and weakness. Now, the conquest of Canaan was the task at hand. Canaan is not a type of heaven for at least two reasons. First of all, it was won by conflict, and there's none of that in the heaven we're headed for. And number two, you could be expelled from Canaan for disobedience, something that is not true of heaven for us as believers. Now, Canaan is a type of our walk of faith on earth. They had left Egypt, a place of slavery. They got stalled in the wilderness because they wanted to walk by sight. Remember, they saw the giants and other obstacles in the land, and they refused to go in. Now God had brought them full circle. The new generation says, now it's time to walk by faith. The exploits reported in this book proclaim and illustrate the great New Testament truth from 1 John 5:4 that says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so the lessons that we'll learn in Joshua, the pictures that we get, the types, they're about walking by faith today in our world and overcoming the world. Now Joshua has a message to the people. First, God gave a message to Joshua. Now he has a message for the people in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers and the people, the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Get ready to go. Imagine the logistics of this. 3 days, I mean, you might think, well, yeah, they've been wandering all these years. 3 days really seem too little time, because you're talking about several million people. And you know, if all of a sudden I got up on Sunday morning a year and a half ago and said, tomorrow we're going to be moving to the new building, see you there. Even our little congregation, well, wait a minute, that's not enough time. 1 day doesn't, we can't do that. Actually, we would have done it because we're so hated the why so much, but anyway, but you understand, I mean, we always have a tendency to think, well, wait a minute, I have to plan. I mean, there's a lot to be planned for, and Joshua, I mean, he just went for it. He says, okay, 3 days, Now, it's a symbolic number, of course, in Scripture and all, but forgetting all that, they weren't thinking symbolism. And Joshua just said, hey, this is what we're going to do. I think it's possible to take too much time to obey God sometimes. We want to obey God, and we've got an idea of what we want to do, and then we hesitate because the logistics don't seem right. We have to get this right, and that has to fall into place, and we have to talk to this person and that person. Hey, if God's telling you to do something, do it. Go for it and figure it out as you go. Sometimes we just, the more you should be prepared already for what God wants you to do. You don't need to get prepared. And so just go out and do it. Now, you might remember that Moses had permitted the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the tribe of Manasseh to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan. Moses had exhorted them that when the time came, they would be called upon to help their brothers conquer Canaan. This was that time. Not only do you sometimes need to get ready, you need to remain ready. These three tribes had stayed on the other side. They had settled down. They had gotten comfortable while their brothers were still wandering, looking to go into the land. Now it was time for them to go and help them. So don't get too comfortable. Be ready to move at all times. This is a kind of an area, when you come from Southern California, nobody's really ever comfortable there. In one sense, I mean, it's wonderful. There are some things you just love about Southern California. Disneyland, the beach, you know, all those kinds of things. But nobody's really comfortable. You're moving here, you're moving there, you're always moving. Your car is always moving, even though you're not moving. I mean, you always feel like you're moving. And you're always going somewhere. You live here, you live there. Then you come to Central California, and it's like, honey, I forgot to get milk, but it's all the way at Save Mart. I already went into town. This is the only place I know where, you know, town is like a three-block area and everything else is the country, you know. We live in the country and you don't go to town. So don't get too comfortable because God wants to keep you ready. And so verses 12 through 18, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And so these guys are ready to go, and all these first chapters building up to getting into the land. Chapter 2. Joshua determined to send 2 spies into the land to the first city, to Jericho. Does that number 2 ring a bell for you? 12 spies were sent into the land 40 years earlier. 2 returned with a good report. The number was symbolic. I suggest Joshua did this on purpose and handpicked 2 guys that he could trust. And so if you're Israel watching Joshua's strategy and you know very well the history and how that they had come to Kadesh Barnea and sent in the 12 spies and they came back 2 with a good report, 10 with a bad. And Joshua comes up and they're thinking, well, what's Joshua going to do? Is he going to send in spies again? And I'm sure there were people saying, hey, forget the spy thing. That didn't turn out so well. And others are more practical, thinking, well, you know, yeah, we really do need to spy out the land. Joshua is just being led by the Spirit. But in that, he says, hey, everybody, we're sending in 2 spies. And that would have they would have thought, oh, just like Joshua and Caleb. And he handpicks these guys, his Joshua and Caleb, for that generation. Guys that he could trust. By the way, sometimes ministry can be tried out. And you can, you know, you can, and we encourage people to try out certain things. Get involved. try teaching a Sunday school class, or try being on the usher crew, or that kind of a thing. And there, you know, as long as your heart is right, and you know, that kind, that's fine. You need to try a lot of. I've tried a lot of ministry in my life, and a lot of stuff just didn't work out. You know, you just, man, this is, I'm not cut out for this. But some ministry requires you be trusted. And there's some ministry that you can't just be trying out because it's too serious. It's not that you have to be, you know, super spiritual or anything, but you have to have some preparation by God, some calling from the Lord. And I can't emphasize this enough. So many people, it's like the Christian realm, there's people who need to be doing something and aren't doing anything because they don't feel God could ever use them. And then there's people on the other end that think they're called to certain ministries, but they have no gifts or talents for that ministry. And if you look them in the face and say, you have no gift or talent for this ministry, they say, oh, well, you're wrong. Watch me. And they cut a swath of ruin through the lives of people because it's just awful. And so we want to know that you can try some things, but sometimes you need to be trusted. And so Jericho would be the first foray into the land. Joshua decided to send in spies. Lack of faith? Hardly. Faith is never foolishness. Believing is not presuming. And so there's nothing wrong with having a reasonable faith. Joshua knew that they were going to take the land, and he wanted to do this reconnaissance, and it turns out great. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove. Sounds like a housing tract, but to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went out and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. The story of Rahab's dealings with the two spies is one of the most colorful, no pun intended. You'll see at the end there's a scarlet thread. It's pretty funny, I thought. Anyway, in the whole Bible, Rahab is a great Bible character. It is so gracious that God saves a Gentile woman and her family right as the Israelites go in to start killing everyone. You remember, that's their mandate. Go into the land, kill everyone. They've had hundreds of years to repent, 40 years watching you in the wilderness in terror, knowing that I'm coming. No one repented. Go and kill everybody. And the first thing that happens is this Gentile woman gets saved. And that's what we need to think about whenever people are saying, oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's cranky and sending fire bolts down on people to kill you. Let's kill that person. Let's just kill. It's not like that at all. And so she's going to get saved. It's an emblem of God's not willing that anyone should perish. But it is a reminder that they will if they don't repent and believe. As far as we know, she was the first Gentile converted under the law. And hers is the first recorded conversion of a woman in the Bible. God puts her in his family as she goes on to marry an Israelite. Not only that, she is in the line of Jesus Christ, one of only four women mentioned in his genealogy. She is only one of two women named in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. What a picture of grace. How God placed her into his family and then brought fruit from her life, the same thing he does for you and I. Now, they went to the house of the harlot. The spies weren't looking for a good time. They were led by the Lord. It's possible that they were identified and then went in to hide because we immediately Now, I'll tell you right now that whatever they were wearing, it wasn't the style of the times. I mean, these guys had been wandering around in clothes that hadn't worn out for 40 years. Now, I know styles come around again, but chances are, you know, it wasn't like in Star Trek where they, you know, went into the simulator and had clothes made for them so they could look like the period that they were. I mean, they were at a disadvantage. They had no idea what the styles were in Jericho, and they were probably pretty easy to spot as Jewish men with 40-year-old clothes on that looked brand new. And so this was, so it's possible they were identified and that they went in to hide, because immediately we read, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, another thing that makes me feel this is a personal thing. I've been followed in foreign countries. Anybody that's been to communist China has been followed. I'll never forget getting up in the late night. We were going to go to the house of an underground Christian secretly, and we're walking. This is like one of the biggest hotels in Beijing, the Beijing Hotel. And you go out your door and it's pitch black in the hallway because they can't imagine that anybody would go out in the hallway at night. And so we're wandering down the hall, and as we turn the corner, all of a sudden this shape jumps up and it's a guy sleeping on a chair at the end of the hall, a Chinese guy watching. And man, you're being followed, you're being watched, and this is the kind of culture that Jericho was, and so these guys had been spotted and found out. Now, another suggestion is that Rahab had a testimony, and that it was known she was sympathetic to Israelites, and that the spies sought her out. The Israelite she married is a guy named Salmon. He may have been one of the spies. That's a Jewish tradition. Anyway, verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Now Rahab lied. There's no other way of looking at it. I would put it in the category of ignorance. She was just coming to know God. Consider that she was a pagan sinner in a city and culture wholly given over to the worship of false gods and immorality, with no previous contact with the Word of God or with the things of God. Plenty of Christians have told me, even after they came powerfully to Jesus Christ, there were a few things that they still did that God had to kind of make them aware that it wasn't such a good idea. And they were born again, saved, just excited, and then a week later it's like, I should quit swearing. And Lord, help me to do that. And then he does. And there's just some things when you're a young Christian and you've lived in the world as a harlot for however many years. And so I'm not saying it's an okay thing to lie, but that's what happened. Now, her lie is not justified, it's just reported. It's amazing to me that everybody's so worried about Rahab's lie, we're trying to prove that it's okay to lie. We'd love to have somebody say, "Rahab lied, go ahead and lie." And I just can't say that. If you're ever in a situation like this, God will tell you what to say. Corrie ten Boom has a great story along these lines. When she was a Jew in Germany, she was on her way to a secret Christian meeting, and they stopped her and they asked her where she was going. She said she was on her way to the reading of her brother's will, which was true because the Bible is the will and testament of Jesus Christ. Then on the way back, they stopped her again and they asked her about it, and she said, "I got everything." And so, but she's a mature, seasoned believer, and so, she was no Rahab at the time. Now, verse 7, "The men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the man, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab's declaration is a proof of her faith. It's not strong faith. It's not perfect faith. But it's commendable. We may be appalled at the fact that Rahab was a prostitute or that she was a liar, but it emphasizes that she was not saved by her works, but by her faith. God knew who she was, and she knew who God was, and she trusted God for her life. You know, if we don't recognize, we think, man, this is wrong. But God says, no, you're saved by grace through faith. And so verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So this is kind of an evidence of her conversion, because she has a sincere concern for the destiny of others, especially those that she loves. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Staying indoors would be a step of faith on the part of these family members. For us, it's an illustration. Often in the Bible, God's people needed to stay indoors to remain safe. Noah in the ark, the Jews at Passover are just two examples. It illustrates that we are safe from judgment when we are in Jesus Christ, when we have faith in Him. He is our ark. He is our stronghold. And when we're in His household of faith, we're safe from God's judgment. According to your words, she said, and that reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so they departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, man, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, great report, concise and on task. Just an exhortation to myself and to all of us. We can learn to be more concise. You can always say more. It's difficult to say less and to be brief. It must have reminded Joshua of his and Caleb's reporting some 4 decades earlier. It must have filled him with awe and joy. And now there were further preparations to be made. And so in chapter 3, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. They lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. They were heading into new territory. 40 years of being in the wilderness gave them a familiarity with the places, but that was to be left behind. Familiarity can be comfortable, but it's not always helpful to you spiritually. If you move out into something new, then you need to keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. We're all creatures of habit. We like to be comfortable. We like to find our niche and just stay there and live within it. A lot of times God says, no, you need to get out of that and follow me by faith with a little bit of trembling like you did before to see how wonderful it is, my leading. In verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God is full of wonders. We miss them when we are not setting ourselves apart to expect them. And so Joshua said, man, wonders are going to happen. You'd better expect them and get ready for them. And so, I mean, maybe nothing's happened in your life for years, but get up tomorrow and know that God is a God of wonders. and expect Him to do something, and you'll begin to see wonderful things happening in your life, connections and things that you just haven't seen in a long time. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before this people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The first movement into the land is spiritual. The army didn't go first to clear the way. The priests went first to claim the way. The first movement in our lives is always spiritual. The issues we're struggling with are spiritual. When Paul in Ephesians says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and these things, he's not talking necessarily about demonic oppression or demonic warfare or that demons are attacking you. He's saying that when you have marriage problems or problems at work or problems of any kind that you're thinking require some kind of counsel or some kind of a mediation or whatever, he's saying, hey, wait a minute, those are spiritual problems. And the problem is your relationship with me. Because you really can't have a problem if you're walking with the Lord, if you're submitting to Him, if you're humbling yourself before Him, if you're living to please Him in the fear of God, it's almost impossible to have a problem. And that's why a lot of counseling, marriage counseling fails, personal counseling fails, because it really needs to be about your relationship with God. And a lot of times people are saying, well, you know, I am not going to fully surrender to Jesus, because if I did that and my husband didn't change, or if my wife didn't change, I'd be stuck in this awful relationship, a doormat, being taken advantage of, unloved. I don't want to live the rest of my life like that. And it's precisely where Jesus comes and He says, are you going to live for me or not? Are you going to walk with me or are you going to trust me? Hey, we're looking beyond tomorrow and whether or not you feel fulfilled as a human being right now to eternity. And the ultimate fulfillment comes in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through looking beyond the other person, beyond your job, beyond whatever it is that you're struggling with, to the Lord and being faithful to Him. And so that's what's going on. The first movement is always spiritual. And that's why sometimes, you know, in counseling I'll tell people, well, you need to get right with the Lord. Yeah, I know that, but what about my marriage? I don't know. This is why your marriage is in trouble. No. And we really need to get through this. Verses 7 through 13. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in all the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, and you'll hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all the sites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. We've been discussing saving faith and walking by faith. This is more like the gift of faith. Joshua says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to step into the water, and then it's going to pile up, and we're going to go across. And verse 14, so it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. The waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratin. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and all the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. It took a lot of faith for these guys to trust their new leader. When Moses came up to the Red Sea, the waters parted. and they walked across on dry ground. Nobody got wet. There was none of this getting wet and then the waters will part. It was just, and they walked across on dry ground. Now, that took a lot of faith. I've seen the movie. Walls of water, you know, whoa, man, this is freaky. But that took faith, but this took a great deal of faith. Because Joshua said, hey, guys, get down there, and as soon as you step in the water, it's going to part. I went to miracle school, and that's not the way this happens. You part the water, and then we go across. No. And so God wants us to test our faith, or God wants to test our faith, by doing things differently. This was a new generation, and they needed their own stories to tell. I like that. I'm real into this new generation stuff now that I'm an old man. I've got my stories. There needs to be a new generation with their stories. And so, what good is it to sit around and say, yeah, God dried up the Jordan just like He dried up the Red Sea? Moses came up to the Red Sea, dried up. We came up to the Jordan, dried up. But, I mean, think of it. You'd say, hey, have you heard? Did you hear what happened? We came up to the Jordan, and it didn't dry up. We had to step in. Man, that was radical. And then when we stepped in, all the waters, it didn't part. The waters on this side heaped up. See, it was different than the Red Sea where you got walls of water. But there was like this heap of water on one side and nothing on the other side. And it's like, it's a whole different miracle. It's a completely different thing that happened. Same but different. It's for a new generation to excite them in the same way that God has been doing for centuries. Another way of looking at this, you need to get your feet wet in order to move forward with God and experience spiritual victory. Too often we hang back waiting because we like things that are entirely dry. We don't want to get wet. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be challenged. We want to be tested. We want it all laid out. And as soon as I can see how it's all going to fall into place and who's going to support it, who isn't going to support it, where the money's going to come from and all of that, okay, now let's go forward. And God, I think sometimes, again, reasonable faith, but a lot of times there comes a point where you have to actually step into the water and believe with a gift of faith that God is going to do what He said He was going to do. And so whatever Jordan that you face, God's going to part, and the next time you come around to something like that, He's going to do it a little bit differently because He's pretty creative, if you haven't noticed. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for these things. They're a tremendous encouragement, Lord, to our own walk with You. And we appreciate it. And I pray that You would cement them in our hearts and minds and draw us closer to Jesus as a result of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first dozen hot dogs are free. And then Sunday, kids are doing their musical. You can stand up, stretch out.